Thank you, Steve. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And I know we have already prayed today a few times during church. Would you please join me one more time? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are magnificent. May the glory of your presence fill this place at this moment in time, that all of the distractions and the things of our heart that would bind us from hearing your word today would be removed by your Holy Spirit. May your angels be given charge over this place in such a way that you alone would be seen, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up, and that by your grace, Lord, we would be changed by your name. Lord God, speak to me and through me, that you would be magnified in our lives in such a way that today would be a day in all of our lives that we will never forget the change that you made in us. May our hearts be inclined. May we love you passionately. And may your name be lifted up. We need your help, Lord. We need you. Amen. It was the summer of 1988, and it was a very important year in my life. I had been a believer for about 3 years, growing and nurturing in a minor way compared to what the Lord would do later. But at that point in time, in 1988, I had a love for God's word and for God that was genuine, and God was gracious and responded. I was on a short-term mission project in Ocean City, New Jersey. I've spoken about this a few times because that is where God spoke to me specifically and called me into vocational ministry. I had dreams of doing other things when I was a boy. I wanted to be a neurosurgeon. I know all young boys want to be neurosurgeons. Actually, I wanted to be a vet, and I'm sorry, Judy, but I found out how long they got to go to school, and I said, forget it. I'm not going to school that long. It's just way too long. As a believer, I had met a neurosurgeon. His name was Art, and Art was one of the coolest guys I had ever met in my life. I mean, he'd go do a brain surgery at 6 o'clock, and he'd be at church at 9 o'clock ready to go. It was awesome. Wanted to be a lawyer, a couple other things, but God had other plans. And that's where he put his finger on my life and called me into vocational ministry, be a pastor. But the specific charge that he gave me as a follower of Christ and as a pastor was to be a discipler. Someone who takes what has been invested in him by others and passes that on to the next generation so that they will pass it on. That's how he worked in my life. And that's really how I'm wired. It's who I am as far as being a preacher and a pastor and those kinds of things in trying to be faithful to what God has called me to. We had certain jobs that after the Campus Crusade for Christ staff people left that fell to the students. There were about 90 of us there. And I had the privilege of being what was called an action group leader. We had Bible studies. We were in charge of kind of making sure that all of the students that were there were discipled in such a way that they kept up their quiet times, their love for God, their witnessing opportunities at work, and all of the things that they needed to do that was part of our life in that summer. And I got to lead the leaders. There were three gentlemen who I was to disciple and lead, and they had groups of three each as well. If you follow me on Instagram, or if you follow Vox Dea, Greg Bryan, if you know him on Instagram, he was one of the guys that I was in charge of, so to speak, that I was discipling. Greg and I had a great relationship that summer. We all had jobs. I'm going to cry, but you'll get this in a minute. Maybe I won't because I said that. Yeah, that's good. I won't cry. Beth had a job that summer. And she was the outreach, the evangelistic outreach coordinator with a guy named Sean. And they planned our weekly evangelistic outreach on the beach where we would go whatever night it was, boardwalk in Atlantic City, all over the place. They did a unit of study for us in Romans chapter 10, 13 through 15. And I joked last week about Beth's password being Romans 10, 1013 on her computer, on the computer. And it is. I mean, I'm not lying about that. That is her password. But it's because God used these verses in her life. And it's one of the reasons I married her. Because her heart is inclined by God this way. He has gifted her and used her, and I've got to witness that in the summer of 1988 and following. It's changed over the years with specifics and generalities and other things, but I know the heart of my wife. I know how she has used these verses to minister to people of this congregation in their lives. This sermon has been percolating for 25 years. That doesn't mean it's going to be the best sermon I've ever preached. It's not going to be perfect. But it's a passion, and it's deep, and it's wonderful, and it's glorious because of who God is. Beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. You see, God has a process. He has a particular way of doing things that he has outlined for us in Scripture. And it lends us, it brings us to understanding who he is. These processes are normal and natural in the life of a believer, someone who follows Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't do things that are supernatural. I mean, you and I have heard the stories from the Gideons about how somebody who was going to commit suicide is in the hotel room and they pick up the Gideon Bible and they open up to a verse and they get saved by the Bible, by God's grace, not by the Bible, by Jesus through the Bible. Ooh, that was a very bad heresy. Nobody gets saved by the Bible. But that they found Scripture. That's a supernatural way of doing things. That's not normal. That's not the normal process. The normal process is Romans 10, 14, and 15. Because they're normal and natural, that does not mean not hard and not to be worked at. Just because they're normal and natural, they are difficult and they do take time to develop. But God does that. Beloved, disclaimer, if you're taking notes, star this. You will notice in Romans 10, 14, and 15, the results are not ours. We don't control the results. It does not mean that if we follow this process, that we will get a certain outcome. God is the one who authors the results, period. They are his purview, not ours. The process, however, has been given to us. They are a series of rhetorical questions. They're not to be answered directly. It's not as if Paul asks these questions, God asks these questions, so that we raise our hands. Oh, I know the answer. It's not like that. They're thought-provoking, and they're already answered in Scripture. They're rhetorical. They're put out there to make us think and observe and look. To think through them, to reflect, and to see what Paul's answer, God's answer is to us. First thing we're going to do is we're going to do the quick step through them. The quick step. It's not hard. Follow the verbs. Follow those words that are action words. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? God's process, working backwards, is call that comes from belief. How will they believe in him who they have not heard? Belief is preceded by hearing. How will they hear without someone to proclaim? Called a preacher here. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there's somebody who opens their mouths and preaches so that people hear, so that they believe, and then they call. How will they preach unless they are sent? You see, the preacher is never someone who goes on his own initiative, but is someone who is sent. God says, go, preacher goes, proclaims, people hear, they believe, they call, the results are God's. They are saved. It's a quick step. It's beautiful in its simplicity. It's crazy in its love. It's exciting to see it in action in our world. That God's normal process that he has for every one of his children is to go wherever we go. That's the quick step. God, Paul gives it to us backwards because of where he comes from, but we go through it forward. So let's slow it down just a bit this morning. How will they call? You see, verse 13 tells us from Scripture, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We talked about that last week, and that's not a picking up the phone and saying, save me, Lord. Thank you. Goodbye. It's not a simplistic type thing. That call is an earnest crying out for salvation to Almighty God from an understanding of our need and inadequacy. Do you know that you can't save yourself? Do you know that your good works will not save you? Do you know that participating in communion doesn't save you? Do you know that giving to missions or even going on them does not save you? Yes, you know that. At least you've heard that. Do you believe that? You have a real need. Well, when you realize that, there's a genuine conviction that comes, and you believe that Jesus can be relied upon, and so you call on him. It's not the matter of a simplistic prayer or walking an aisle or raising a hand. Now, those things might attend. They might be part of that call of yours, and that's a good thing. But the call is an earnest crying out to God for salvation because you know you need it. Why would you need it? Well, because you believe it. You have heard the proclamation of the Scripture, and something inside of you said, I need to trust Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. But there is a need of an inadequacy that you call out of that comes from a belief, a settled account of trust to say, yes, I really do have this need. I have been trusting in my own flesh, in my own strength, in my own knowledge, in my own religious practices to save me. And I realize now, and I believe with all my heart, that I can't save myself. And so you call, and God saves. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call unless they believe? You see, that's the normal, natural process working backwards. But you and I and nobody can believe unless they hear. Do you know St. Francis of Assisi? St. Francis, he had a really famous saying. And I like a lot of his writings, and the work that he did was absolutely incredible as the hands and feet of Jesus. But he had a saying, and you might have repeated it, and you might have heard it, and in certain contexts, I wouldn't disagree with you on it. But his saying was, preach the gospel, and if you need to, use words. That's a very bad saying. That's a very bad saying. Because the proclamation, somebody has to hear the words of the gospel so that they can believe, so that they can call. You could give your body to be burned. You could give every penny you have to the poor. You could go work with AIDS patients in Africa so that you catch the disease and die and never once claim the name of Christ and nobody gets saved. There's a message, a particular message that God has given that has to be heard. I'm not saying that doing those things are bad things. They're good things. In a certain context, St. Francis was correct. We should live the gospel, but that's not here. Here, you have to, in this place in Scripture, it's heard. It must be listened to and received. And do you know who it is that people call upon and believe because they've heard, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not you, and it's not me. Luke chapter 10, turn there. This is important. Not that anything isn't important, but it's all important if it's in the scripture. But here's the point. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus is talking, and he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that have been performed in Tyre and Sidon had occurred in you, they would have repented long ago." Then he says this, "The one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." So that, how can they call upon him whom they have not believed? How can they believe whom they have not heard? They need to hear Jesus speaking. They don't need to hear Dennis speaking. They don't need to hear Beth speaking. They need to hear Jesus speaking. And how he speaks is through the mouth of his children. But how can they hear unless somebody preach? This is not, beloved, what I'm doing. It's not Sunday morning for 30 minutes or an hour if you're a really blessed pastor. No, I'm only kidding. It's not the professional office or the pulpit supply. It's the one who proclaims, like a herald. Hear ye, the king is coming. That kind of a guy. That kind of a girl who's out there making the announcement of something wonderful. How can they hear unless somebody opens their mouth to say it? God is telling St. Francis, you're wrong. You got to open your mouth. The herald never goes out on his own. His is a derived message. It's not something he cooks up. He gets it from somewhere else. It's not something he thinks up and writes down and has a nice 3 points and a poem and a nice illustration. It's something given to him by another. He does not go out. She does not go out on her own authority. That also comes from somewhere else. But the preacher is the one who opens their mouth with a message that must be spoken, so that it can be heard, so that it can be believed, so that individuals, people, realize their deep need and cry out, call out to God. And how can they preach unless they are sent? God sent Paul as an apostle to the Gentiles. God sent out the 70. Jesus sent out the 70. He sent them out to proclaim the good news of the gospel of peace. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus Christ said, "Go, and in your going, make disciples, teaching them all that I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you always." And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Go. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." You will proclaim a message about me to Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and all the remotest parts of the earth. God is sending us all with the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world and people that desperately, desperately need it. But the results are not ours. Let me ask you something. Are those beautiful feet? No, they're pretty ugly. That person is not going to be hired as a foot model for Dr. Scholl's. Look at him again. Look at those nails. Look at the dirt. Look at the scars and the scuffs. They need to be washed, don't they? They're just kind of grossing you out. You haven't taken your eyes off them the whole time, have you? You haven't heard a word I said, have you? Did this person, if they were sent by God, go to somebody who was about ready to quit on life and they had to walk through the snow and the mud and the razor sharp rocks to bring the message of good news in Jesus Christ to that person so that that person doesn't despair? Did this person have to walk through the slush and the muck and the mire to get to the hospital to do that visit with that person who's having a heart attack and is in ICU and might be short for this world? Did this person walk out onto the football field and proclaim the name of Jesus to healthy, vibrant young men and women who play sports? Did this person go to the crack house down the street without gun or knife or any other protection, but with the word of Christ, and walk through the dog doo-doo and the strewn about needles and the puke and all of the grossness that comes in this sinful world to bring the good? Those are beautiful feet. Those are gorgeous feet. I don't know what the story of those feet really are, but I can imagine. Where are you going to walk today? You're going to leave this building. You're going to walk right through those doors. It's good for us to love on each other, to fellowship, to have snacks, to pray for one another. Wonderful things. Absolutely. But that doesn't make our feet beautiful. After we leave those doors, you've been at churches that they had the